becoming increasingly concerned with some of the trends I see in Christian churches today, methods that are being used to attract people to church. Let me give you some examples. There are some people that have the strange idea that if you serve coffee and donuts in the foyer, and you have strobe lights and high-powered music, and maybe a 15-minute little homily or discussion, that you're going to reach people for Christ in the everlasting gospel. Their idea is that doctrine is too heavy. Whatever you do, don't teach them doctrine. That's kind of strange, and it certainly is in contrast to what Jesus says in the Great Commission. I don't read too much about coffee and donuts here. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says this, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations." Another translation is, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." Notice Jesus' words, he says, all power. He says to his disciples and to the church today, the power of the Holy Spirit is what transforms lives. Jesus says, all power is given to me, all authority. You go, therefore, teach all nations. There's a teaching ministry. Then he says, teaching them everything I've commanded. That seems like doctrine, because it is doctrine. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine and doctrines are the principles of divine truth that Jesus has revealed in Scripture. Think about it. Jesus said a lot about salvation. That's the doctrine of salvation. Jesus said a lot about himself. That's the doctrine of Christ, his divinity. Jesus said a lot about the second coming of Christ. That's the doctrine of his soon return. Jesus said a lot about the Sabbath. That's the doctrine of the Sabbath, the resurrection, marriage. You can look at it from a variety of perspectives. What is doctrine? Its doctrines are the Holy Spirit divinely inspired truths that give substance to faith and give substance to religion. What does it mean when we say we accept Jesus? Is this a mystical, ethereal Christ that simply says, go love everybody? Certainly love is important in Christian faith. Certainly relationships are important. But doctrines give structure to the Christian faith. Doctrines are the teachings of Christ in how Christians are to live and what Christians are to believe. Now, there is the idea that if we preach doctrine, we're going to turn secular people off. Therefore, we need some kind of entertainment model. Well, every once in a while, there's a landmark study that comes along that turns conventional wisdom on its head. There are times that when you think you believe something and then you find that what you believe isn't true at all. Tom Rainer is a researcher. He was the founder of the Billy Graham School of Missions, Evangelism, and Church Growth at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He also has done detailed research. He has the Tom Rainer Research Group on Christian Faith. And he began to look at unchurched people and people that were not attending church. And they looked at 576 churches and were looking for churches that reached the unchurched. His contention was that we are studying people that really are the wrong people. He said most church growth studies on the unchurched go out to people on the street and say, what would it take to get you to come back to church? He said those are the wrong people. Let's look at people who were unchurched but now converted to Christ and see what led them to conversions for Christ. His study discovered some amazing things. First, that the name of the church had almost no influence on the unchurched. They weren't concerned about the name of a particular church. Also, he discovered that deep biblical truths do not keep the unchurched away. He said, here's what really matters, and I'm quoting Tom Rainer. What really matters is a deeply spiritual pastor who loves his people and is proclaiming the Word of God. In fact, Rainer discovered that 91% of the unchurched who he interviewed said, we came to this particular church because of the biblical preaching of the pastor. 88%, now get ready for this is amazing, 88% said, we came because the church stood for something. It had doctrinal integrity. Now, in his book, The Surprising Myths of the Unchurched, or Surprising Insights About the Unchurched, Rainer says this. He said there was one factor that was surprising. He said it was a bit surprising, actually, to him, and it was this. Evangelical churches, that is, the evangelistic churches that were growing, the churches that were growing, seemed to use a traditional outreach program or method. In other words, they had members that were praying for souls in the community. They had members that were out sharing their faith and sharing the Word of God. They had people that were passing out literature, knocking on doors. They were holding seminars in their churches. They were holding evangelistic meetings. Rainer said this surprised him because those churches seemed to be the growing churches. He said, what we believe affects how we behave. This is true not only of individuals, but it's true of churches. If the church has the idea, well, nobody's going to respond, if the church has this self-fulfilling belief that very few people are going to respond, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Very few people do respond. But if there's a pastor that's motivating his people to share Christ, a pastor that's motivating his people to give out literature, to hold evangelistic meetings, to develop small groups, Rainer says that if there's a pastor that's doing that, the church is going to tend to grow. Then he said, he talks about this research and he goes over myths. He said, myth number one, the church is a strange and mysterious place to the unchurched. To the contrary, formerly unchurched people told us that neither the church experience nor church language confused or intimidated them when they were unchurched. Now listen to myth number two. This is amazing. The unchurched are intimidated or turned off by deep expository preaching and teaching. In other words, they're turned off by doctrine. Perhaps one of the most surprising finds in our studies, this is Rainer speaking, is that deep biblical teaching and preaching actually attracts the unchurched. Perhaps even more surprising is that 9 out of 10 of the formerly unchurched affirm this truth. In other words, if you want to reach people with the gospel, if you want to reach people for Christ, go out with the power of the Holy Spirit. Uplift the Word of God. Uplift Jesus Christ. Jesus does not need entertainment to attract people. The world has plenty of entertainment, and the world can out-entertain the church any day. So if you're going down the road of entertainment, if you're saying, look, we can win people for by some superficial, lightweight, airy, vague entertainment motto, that may work for a little while because it's novel, but it doesn't provide substance. It doesn't provide biblical foundation. It's not getting people ready for the crisis at the close of this earth's history, and that model is a model that's going to kill the church. Notice he says, the unchurched are intimidated or turned off by expository preaching and teaching. He said, that is one of our most surprising findings. 9 out of 10 affirmed that they were attracted by biblical truth. Then here's another myth. The unchurched cannot be reached by personal and direct evangelism. Again, the evidence dispels this myth. Nearly 2/3 of the formerly unchurched told us their primary exposure to the gospel came from another Christian sharing with them one-on-one. And many of these unchurched experienced dismay that their Christian friends weren't sharing the gospel. And Rainer concludes by saying this, the real issue is that Christians should be sharing their faith regardless of the receptivity of non-Christians. It's not a matter of receptivity. It's a matter of obedience to the command that Jesus gave when he said, go out and preach the gospel. In the 1980s, I was attending some seminars or classes at Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan. And we invited Dean Kelly to come and speak. Now, Dean Kelly at that time was the associate secretary of the World Council of Churches. And the World Council of Churches were dying at the time. Over a period of 15 years or so, the Methodist Church had lost 500,000 men, teenagers, young adults. And most liberal churches at the time were dying. And Dean Kelly represented them to us. And he got up and he, at the beginning of his lecture on this church growth seminar, he said, "You know, you might wonder why I was invited to this seminar." He said, "I'm the associate secretary of the World Council of Churches, and my churches that I represent, the main liberal churches, are dying." Kelly wrote a book called Why Conservative Churches Are Growing. And I'll never forget how he started his lecture. He said, "I want to tell you how the Seventh-day Adventist Church can stop growing." And I mean, I sat up in my seat and he went over point by point. He said, "You know what? Just make your standards on health very light fare. Don't worry about all this business of coffee and meat and vegetarianism. Just relegate that to the graveyard." He said, "You won't be very distinct at all." He said, "The Sabbath, well, sure, keep the Sabbath as kind of a social day that people come, but don't worry about restaurants on Sabbath and going out to eat." He said, "If you want to die like the rest of us, reduce your standards as far as prophecy is concerned. Stop preaching prophecy because, I mean, you might offend some people." What he was saying to us is, if you lose your distinctives, if you lose what brought you into existence, Seventh-day Adventists are a people of God, part of the divine movement of destiny, raised up by God to prepare a world for the coming of Christ. We've been raised up by God to proclaim the eternal, everlasting message outlined in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 6, "I saw another angel fly in the middle of heaven." Adventists have an urgent message to go to the ends of the earth, having the everlasting gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he can change our lives, that he can transform our lives to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's a worldwide message to go to the ends of the earth, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God." That's not to be afraid of God. It's to reverence or respect or live your life in reference to God. Give glory to him in your lifestyle, in what you eat, what you drink, in everything you do. Because the hour of his judgment has come, Adventists have been raised up uniquely by God to proclaim a judgment hour message to prepare a world for the coming of Jesus. And worship him that made heaven, earth, sea, and the fountains of waters. Worship the Creator in an age of evolution. A call to worship the Creator on the Sabbath. Adventists have raised up to give a message called Babylon has fallen, has fallen. That the world we live in, the religious world, apostate religion, is fallen. It's drifted from God's word to warn the world of the mark of the beast. A conflict coming over the law of God to lead men and women back to keeping the commandments of God, including the Bible Sabbath, in contrast to the counterfeit Sabbath on Sunday worship. If you want the church to stop growing, if you want the church to die and disintegrate, the church then must lose its uniqueness. And if it loses its uniqueness, it'll lose its identity of why God brought it up in these final hours of Earth's history. When Adventist young people do no longer understand the identity of the church, of why this church was brought into existence, not to accommodate culture, but to be counterculture, to speak a message to this culture of an end-time people and an end-time gospel that prepares people for the coming of Jesus. Now, Dean Kelly went on in his book, Why Conservative Churches Are Growing, and he talks about... He says, conservative churches holding to seemingly outmoded theology and making strict demands on their members have equaled or surpassed in growth the early percentage increases of the nation's population. Did you get that? He said, here are these churches that are conservative, but according to society, they hold to outmoded theology. They make strict demands. Then he said, the popular idea is contrary to that. And Kelly says, here's the popular idea. If you want to succeed, you have to be reasonable, rational, courteous, responsible, restrained, receptive to outside criticism. If you want to succeed, he said, the popular idea is have a good image in the world, with the cultural elites. If you want to succeed, Kelly says, be democratic and gentle. Be cooperative with other religions. Try to meet common goals. Don't be too dogmatic or judgmental in your moralism. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. He says, if you want to be, if you want to go along with popular culture, don't be obsessed with cultic purity. That's doctrinal purity that might stand in the way of cooperation and service. Then he drops this bombshell. These expectations, that's the popular way the churches are going, these expectations are a recipe for the failure of the religious enterprise and arise from a mistaken view of what success in religion is and how it should be fostered and measured. Strong religious movements make demands of their members in terms of both belief and behavior. These churches demand adherence to highly defined doctrines and are to be received, believed, and taught without compromise. They also understand themselves to be separate from the larger secular culture. This is Dean Kelly, who is the Associate Secretary of the World Council of Churches, and he's saying, look, don't compromise your doctrines. If you do, that's a disaster for failure. The liberal churches have done that. They've gone and accepted the LGBT community just with arms wide open. Now, should we be accepting of all people? Certainly. Should we love all people? Certainly. Should we reach out with kindness to all people? Certainly. But the Word of God is the Word of God. And the Word of God speaks and says that God created male and female. Sin's brokenness has distorted that. But we are to call men and women back to the biblical ideal that marriage is between one man and one woman, not between two men, not between two women. The brokenness of sin can be counteracted by the power of the gospel and the living Christ. You know, there are two institutions that come over from Eden, and the devil has attacked each one. The Sabbath that reminds us that God is creator, and marriage that reminds us that only human beings created in the image of God can create, can procreate intelligent human beings in the image of God. And therefore, the devil hates the Sabbath because it reminds him of Creator. He hates marriage because it reminds him of the Creator. And he cannot procreate. And so the devil has attacked Sabbath and marriage that have come from the Garden of Eden. Dean Kelly, not a Seventh-day Adventist in any way, talks about why conservative churches are growing. And he says, the mainline denominations will continue to exist on a diminishing scale. That's, they're going to die out for decades, perhaps for centuries, and will continue to supply some people with a dilute, undemanding form of meaning, which maybe all these people want. And he says, that is the road to a decaying Christian church in America. But if you want the church to grow, open the Word of God. Seventh-day Adventists are positioned today to speak light in a world of darkness, to go against the grain of the culture, to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus. We have not merely been called here to grow churches. We have been here to grow disciples. Disciples who will be anchored in Christ. Disciples who will be anchored in the Word of God. Disciples who prepare men and women for the coming of Jesus. Now, there's a recent column in the New York Times by David Brooks, New York Times columnist. And he talks about that many Americans have always admired a style of belief that's spiritual, but not doctrinal. Pluralistic, but not exclusive. It offers the tools for serving the greater good, but it's not marred by intolerant theological judgments. But then he goes on. He says, there's a problem with this. Vague, uplifting, non-doctrinal religiosity doesn't actually last. The religions that grow, this is New York Times, David Brooks, the religions that grow, succor, and motivate people to perform heroic acts of service are usually, don't miss this, theologically rigorous, arduous in practice, and definite in their convictions about what's true and what's false. Brooks then says that truth, biblical truth, provides believers with a map of reality. It allows believers to examine the world intellectually as well as emotionally. And rigorous codes of conduct and behavior allow people to build character and regular acts of self-discipline that can lay the foundation for extraordinary acts of self-control when it counts most. Look, friend, Jesus has not raised up in the final generation a group of people that are trying to please the world. He has not raised up in this last generation a group of people that'll simply evaporate and be conformed to their culture. He has raised up a group of people that love Jesus with all their hearts, that are saved by the grace of God and not by human works, that are filled with the righteousness of Christ, that are transformed by the grace of Christ, that listen to the echo of Paul's words in Romans, the 12th chapter. And the first and second verses here in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, I beseech you, that is, I urge you, I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that is, by the grace of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word for bodies there is somata, and it means the totality of your being. It's not just your physical body. It's your mind, your heart, your emotions, your bodies, everything you are. Don't be conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Phillips' translation of that says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. God has raised up an end-time people that will not be squeezed into the mold of the world, but who will go out proclaiming his end-time message of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. I saw another angel flying in the middle of heaven with the everlasting gospel, preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, obey him, give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven, earth, sea, and the fountains of waters. God calls us today to be part of something big for God, something grand for God, not to sell out cheap. Adventists are people of destiny, a people of high calling, a people of high standards, motivated, prompted by the grace of Christ to go out and take the gospel to the world. May we be faithful to that heritage always. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love. Thank you for his grace. Thank you for the salvation that is in Christ. And Lord, may we never forget who we are. May we never forget our identity. May we never forget our purpose. Help us not to compromise and be conformed to this world, but help us to transform our environments, filled with the Spirit, transformed by your grace, charmed by your love. May we go out to tell the story of a Christ that is coming soon. May we go out to tell the story of a world in doom and to warn this world, like Noah did, like John the Baptist did, of the events that are coming, and prepare men and women and boys and girls for your soon return. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.